And this morning, scripture comes from John chapter 4. As I already mentioned, it's the story of the woman at the well and Jesus having a conversation with her. Lord, open up our hearts to these words. And please make these words burn within us. That you would reveal in us the needs that we have, and that you would be raising us up. Amen. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I can remember when 3 or 4 or 5 years ago when a group from our church went down to Guatemala, and our project was that we were out working to build a school in a really tiny village. And in this village, they had this well. And it was the only time I've had an experience for this. This was the drinking water for the entire village. And all around us, there were various hills. And then there was this road that led along a river, a narrow river. It's almost unfair to call it that. And so late in the afternoon, right before we were about to leave, all of these women began to stream down the hills and up the valley to get to this well. And what they did, they all were carrying, they'd have these jugs they'd put on their head, and some of them could carry another one on their shoulder. So they would come down, and it was a gathering time for them. The community would gather, and the men were still off working in the fields. The women would get the water and then go back, and we'd see the smoke of their fires begin because they were then going to get dinner ready. And it was a social time I tended to gather as these people would mill around and exchange their talk of what was happening in their day, that kind of thing. And that's the common picture of this sort of thing where water is more rare than simply opening up your spigot and getting some whenever you need it at home. And unless you have that picture, some of this story is not going to connect as well. The key that I want you to look at and consider is, what is this woman doing alone at the well? She would come, like in these communities, at such a time that everybody was gathering there. It was a communal activity, getting your water. So why was she there at noon, between meals? Why was she there alone? And the next picture that I want you to also have, and it's only because it somehow brings me discomfort to talk about this, is I hear these stories about people that have the gift of evangelism, which I feel I don't have in great quantities. The reason I don't think I have this great quantity of evangelistic gift is because I don't like to talk to people I don't know. And there are these people that seem to have it mastered. Judy Williams calls me every Friday and tells me about her adventures. And for instance, she'll go to Walmart, and I say, well, how many tracks did you pass? Oh, 10, 15. People will be coming out of public restrooms, and she's there with the tract, ready to give it to them. And she has these conversations with people, constantly having conversations. Perhaps you've heard of stories too. People go on airplanes. I go on an airplane to get from point A to point B to do it quickly. My biggest fear is that somebody is going to sit next to me and assume that we're going to have a conversation, that we're going to become friends. I like Southwest. You get to pick your flight, your seats on your flight. You get on and you look. That one's a talker. That one's not. That one has headphones in and their eyes are closed. Safe. I'm there. I just don't get all of this talking stuff. And so that also concerns me is here there's this woman at the well all by herself, obviously trying to avoid social interaction, and here's Jesus, and his disciples have gone into town to get food, and he strikes up a conversation with this woman. Now, maybe you might say, oh, but he was thirsty, that's why he had the conversation. Oh, really? He wants to talk to this woman, and he is defying some social customs doing so. One or two, she points out right away to him. He says to her, woman, give me a drink. That is how the Greek translates literally. Some of your Bibles wanting to put a manner spin on it. I love going through all the different translations. Well, lady, please give me a drink. There's no please in the Greek. It's woman, give me a drink. Just so you know. And she says to him, how is it that you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And that's a really good question. The first off issue is a man shouldn't be talking to a woman who's by herself. That woman would typically be accompanied out in public, either by a group of women or by her husband. Maybe by a brother in a pinch. So Jesus is talking to this woman, and she says, that's curious, and it's also scandalous. And the last thing this woman needs is a little more scandal in her life. But we'll get to that. And the other thing is there's this religious cultural issue going on, in that the woman is Samaritan, and Jesus is a Jew, and the Jews have given the very definite opinion that they think the Samaritans are icky. Religiously icky. And it comes from a long, long time prior to this episode, and the Jews had never accepted the Samaritans' version of religion. And one of the issues that come up again, like I say, later. And so the woman thinks this is peculiar. Now, the disciples have gone off to buy food in town, so we know that some interaction is happening between the groups. But a Jew would never drink out of a cup touched by a Samaritan. A Jew would never eat off of a plate owned by a Samaritan. Dirty. And here Jesus is asking this woman, would you draw some water for me and give me a drink? And she is saying, are you sure I'm good enough for you? That's kind of what she's asking. Right? And when I hear this sort of thing, I think this is what got Jesus in so much trouble. He broke the barriers. He dealt with people good society wouldn't deal with. Why was it that the Pharisees were upset with them all the time? Because Jesus kept company with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. I don't know how many prostitutes Jesus really kept company with, but in their minds, the Pharisees' minds and the Sadducees' minds, every woman that Jesus was with looked disreputable. And this woman would have looked disreputable too because she didn't have anybody else with her. And her behavior all alone there was scandalous. And Jesus finds himself with inappropriate people. And I wonder if we're trying to be like Jesus then, why we're so concerned. And why we back off. And why we erect so many barriers between us and the people that we should be striking up conversations with. It seems to me that we have economic barriers, ethnic barriers, age barriers, gender barriers. And we're just rife with barriers between those we're going to talk to, those we're going to greet, those we're going to welcome into our home, those we're going to eat with at the same table. I love the fact, and I can't imagine there are many churches that do this, that once a month during these months, men from our church, 14 of them last Monday, get together at a bar. It would even be better if we were meeting with the bar people. Buck tries. He gets there about an hour before the rest of us, has a few beers with the bartender, and then the rest of us show up to shoot pool with them. But he doesn't. I exaggerate. He was there 15 minutes early. But we have all of these concerns that we look good enough, talk good enough, well enough, that we dress well enough. And we have all of these barriers that we put up, and I'm wondering, are we even meeting the people that Jesus would have targeted? Jesus ignores the barriers because he loves the people. And the fact that he went to have a conversation with this one woman at a well strikes me as one of the most loving things that I see in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says to her, because she has responded to him, how is this even possible, this conversation? And he says, if you had known who I am and what I offer, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. You're going to notice this conversation. It seems so choppy. It's the woman keeps trying to dodge what Jesus is getting at, and Jesus keeps trying to redirect her to what she really needs. The woman says, are you greater than our father Jacob? It's a religious question. Let's put off all of this stuff that I might need. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? She doesn't mean literally her father. It's kind of like the patriarch father, Jacob, way, way back, the guy related to Abraham, grandson of Abraham. Jacob gave us this well. That's pretty great. That's what allowed this town to grow up around it because we needed water. And what you're saying is, you can give us something better. And that's the whole issue in John. As you read John, always this question is coming up. Who are you, Jesus? How big are you, Jesus? Compared to anything else we know, can you give us more? And so turning that water into wine, that was a reflection. Jesus, are you greater than our Old Testament laws? And now this question, are you greater than Jacob? Jesus, are you greater than the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And John doesn't answer it directly. He's going to build up to it. There is this verse that Dick read, and it's very important for us to understand this whole offer of living water. And in that passage in Isaiah chapter 44, the prophet looks ahead to a time where the desert is going to overflow with water. Streams of water will begin to come up. Important in a desert place, right? California would love to have some streams of water bursting up right now. And that water was then equated to the giving of the Holy Spirit. It was a verse that a people associated when Messiah comes, when the new kingdom comes. The desert is going to be transformed, and we're going to be alive with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I've got living water to give you. What makes it alive? The Holy Spirit is coming with it. It's going to bubble up within you. You will never thirst again. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. You would have asked him. And do we ask? Do we know what Jesus has to give? Are we really aware of the greatness of this gift when he comes to us? He talks about that water. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Yeah, that makes sense. People get thirsty. But then Jesus changes it. Whoever drinks the water I give is never going to be thirsty again. The water that I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If she hasn't figured it out now, now Jesus has told her what's happening. Eternal life. This is more than just water you get out of a well. It's more than being satisfied for the day. This is something that lasts forever. The woman should embrace him right now. She should say, give me this water. And she sort of does. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And this is when I wished they gave the tone in Scripture. If she would just, the woman said to him, and John would put in, said to him sarcastically, said to him with a little tee-hee-hee, said to him eagerly, said to him with great hesitation. Wouldn't it tell you so much about what's happening at this point in the conversation? Is the woman saying to Jesus, I don't believe you. I want to see some proof. So you're offering me living water. Okay, I would like it very much if I didn't have to come to this well every day. Bring it on. And that's how some of us are. I'll believe your claims, Jesus. I'll follow you, Jesus. I will give my life to you, Jesus. But you're going to have to show me something. You're going to have to prove to me something. You're going to have to make my life feel good. So fix it. You know, we're convenient Christians, not each one of you, maybe not any of you, but we're convenient Christians. We don't like the idea of being servants of the Lord. We talked about that in Sunday school today. Slaves of the Lord. We love the part where he's blessing us and fixing us and healing us and forgiving us. But when it comes to, oh, do I really want to do this? I don't think so. Let someone else do it. That maybe describes a lot of Christianity. We like our conferences. We like our shows. We like our theater. And we even like our mission trips if they're in fun enough places to go. And we can get a suntan. And that is not to say anything negative about any people that are doing mission work. Okay? I don't want anybody thinking that I am coming down on Hearts in Motion trips or that. But what I am asking all of us to do is check our hearts. And are we doing this because of what we get out of it and the convenience that he brings to us or the exotic nature of what he brings to us? Or are we in it because he's Lord? Because he saves? Because he is the one and only one that can give us living water that lasts for eternity. And he commands us as he wills. So that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. But she may be very earnest in this request. I sense there is an emptiness in my life. There is a thirst in my soul. Yes, please, give me that water. But Jesus won't do it yet. It's not that way. Because Jesus doesn't wave over us the magic wand. Jesus doesn't give us the magic potion that fixes everything. He fixes our lives. And in order for him to fix our lives, he wants to see our lives. He wants our lives to be laid out there on the altar. So Jesus says to the woman, go and get your husband. and bring him here. It sounds like such a great request. Let's have the whole family come and be part of this. And she says, what do I say to that? Well, I don't have a husband. So let's just do this water thing for me. And Jesus said, oh, you're right that you don't have any husband. In fact, and this part sounds mean, doesn't it? In fact, you have had five husbands. I think even by our contemporary standards, we would say that might be a bit extreme. You've had five husbands, and the guy that you're living with right now is not your husband. And she goes, oh, you know. Now, just to put you in touch with what was happening back then, divorce wasn't as uncommon as we might think it was back in that day and age. Rabbis did, in fact, give divorces. And one wasn't that big of a deal. And under some certain circumstances, you could have a second divorce. Five divorces was unheard of. This woman had some relationship issues. But when you read the story, tell me, don't you usually read it that the woman is the problem? Don't you usually say, five marriages, this lady is tough to live with, or just greatly dissatisfied? And yet I wonder, what it really might show to me is a great deal of brokenness and broken promises and dreams. How much freedom did any of those women back then have to choose who they were going to marry and how long that marriage was going to work? It was way easier for a man to divorce his wife than for a woman to get a divorce. And so maybe her parents arranged the first marriage at 15 and she's out the door and something happens and the guy doesn't like the way she's cooking for him. And so the guy says, I divorce you. And now she's back home. But she doesn't have now the same attraction to the marriageable people because she's young and she's been divorced and now her reputation is a little diminished. And at some point in her life, she has to be out of the family home. And so maybe next time, dad and mom arrange another marriage and they're not as particular as that first one because she's damaged goods. And so now she's out again. And another guy, and maybe whatever happens, maybe he even beats her. And so now she leaves, and she's on to guy number three. And each one gets a little harder to find a husband, but she can't get a job to support herself. You see, there's a whole different way of looking at this story. And who knows what's going on, but that's not the issue. And that's not what even Jesus is bringing up. Jesus isn't trying to whap her. Jesus is trying to heal her. Let me know your secrets. Let me know the part in your life that you're embarrassed by. Let me know what's humiliated you, what's hurt you. Let me know the places where you are broken. That's what Jesus is saying. Bring that stuff to me. If you want living water, and I want to give you living water, I need to heal your life. And as long as we play, keep our life in the closet, keep our sins out of sight, out of mind, as long as we pretend with God that He doesn't see, we're never going to get better. And when we pretend with all of our people in church that we've got our acts all together, what we're doing is like this woman at the well. We're finding a real private time to go get water, hoping no one's going to notice. But the beauty of this is that Jesus wants to heal her. And the frustration with this is she keeps ditching the conversation, diverting it. And it's really easy for us to go to theology when we want to divert a conversation that has to deal with our relationship with God. Isn't it? We hear something we don't want to hear. We feel challenged. We feel convicted. And we'll say something like, well, what do you think about the difference between predestination and free choice? And how does that really work out? And now we can argue about that rather than be convicted of our sins. Or we might say like this, well, I just don't know about God because there's so much evil in the world and I just don't get evil if God is all loving. And so how do you put it all together? And what about all those children that are dying of hunger somewhere in the world? And what about all those people that have never heard about Jesus? And where do they go when they die? And we have all this great theology, but nobody is bringing our sins and our grief and our brokenness to Jesus to be healed. We're not being real. And so the living water washes over us on the outside and it just runs off. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And then she goes off to another theological conversation. Our fathers say that we need to worship in Samaria, but your fathers say that you need to worship in Jerusalem. And so really, who's right and who's wrong? I guess, and this is the key, that'll be your truth and I'll have my truth. As though truth can be parsed and parceled in all these different forms. You do your thing, and if you believe that, that's great for you, and I'll believe my thing, and if that's great, let it go, huh? We'll just be okay. I don't believe I need Jesus to save me from my sins, and you do, that's great. Let's be friends. I don't believe I need to sacrifice and serve others and love others and do righteousness. I don't need to do that, because I believe in predestination. That's not how it works. All of that theology, that's fun. Call me anytime you have a question. I'll give you Dick's telephone number. But if we're not real with Jesus at the well, we're going to continue to be thirsty. And the only way we can be real with Jesus at the well is let Him shine His light on who we are. And so then she says this, and this is her last dodge. She says, "This is all very interesting. And I know that when Messiah comes, He's going to explain all of this to us." And then Jesus brings it all home, and John brings it all home, because we've gone from greater to Jacob to this very sentence. Jesus says, "I am the one who is speaking to you." It doesn't work as well in the English. In English, it sounds like Jesus is making one of the most obvious "does" statements around. I am the one speaking to you. In the Greek, the words hop out at you better. And John does this 8 times in his gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. He says, "I am." In Greek, it's ego eimi. And it links him, as only the Jewish mind would know, it links him back with God announcing himself to Moses as, "I am who I am. That is my name that all generations will call me by." And when she says, "Messiah is coming," he says, "I am." Period. The one talking to you is Messiah. And now knowing that, she has a decision to make. No more dodges. No more theology. Will she ask him for the living water? Or will she walk away with all of her skeletons and need to come back to that well every day? And that's our question. "I am" summons us to drink living water. Will we let him heal us and know us, or we will continue to hide from him? That's why there can't be any barriers. There are no good guys and bad guys. We are all saints and sinners, and he calls us to that well. Let's drink. Lord, heal us, because we are a broken people. Heal us with your living water that only you can give. Expose to us all of the lies that we hide behind. Expose to us when we're foolishly playing with theology. Bring us to the well. Bring us to what only you can give us. Thank you, Jesus.